another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the pure gold that's given in regards to this portion of the church age, in spite of all the lukewarm Laodicean types around us. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to bless us in this vein, that you continue to bless the population of this local church in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Satan, the openly declared archenemy of God, constantly behind the scene, orchestrating, pulling strings, using the dupes of negative volition, those unwilling to isolate the sin nature, phase one or phase two, as his puppets to carry out his devious plan in regards to hostility towards God and to try to upset God's plan. He is alive and well. He is active today, even though he still obviously has the ultimate destiny of the lake of fire. He is still a contention before us, an obstacle before us in regards to all that he represents under the terms of evil, human viewpoint, as well as application otherwise, immorality and things of this nature. And we must therefore be always properly aware and have the proper defense in regards to meeting all the different types of attacks he may bring upon us, as subtle as it may be in some cases. In conclusion, in regards to the doctrine of Satan, with all his counterfeits, the appearances of doctrine, the pious approach regards the doctrine, but not really being of the doctrine in and of itself. In conclusion, we see Satan was a creature created by God with incredible assets and placed in a unique position of authority and splendor. He is not this ugly, horrendous, looking evil entity that cartoonists try to project, and others, theologians included. In regard to his person, he has created the most beautiful of all angelic hosts, and his workings are not second to none in regards to the very makeup of his person as an angel. And he was created by God. He was created perfect, sinless, and he engaged in regards to learning the doctrine in the third heaven, and he was full of wisdom at one point in his existence in a perfect environment. So B, he forfeited his position through negative volition, rejecting God, opting for his own arrogance and self-will. God created all higher creatures of his creation with a soul, with free will, the freedom to choose for or against God, angels included. And Satan exercised his will to exalt himself, to choose to be disobedient and rebel against God and what God stood for and all his righteousness in creation otherwise. So he exercised that right. He rebelled against God. He determined that he knew better. He was the intelligent one of the group, and he could therefore figure these things out. He was devious enough, smart enough, that he convinced one-third of the rest of the angelic host to come over to his side, to come over to the dark side, to get on their starship or whatever you want to call it, and do battle in regards to God. The remaining two-thirds of the angels that are remained as elect angels, they remain holy. They remain perfectly righteous, just as God created them at the beginning of the angelic conflict. But this one-third of the angelic beings fell with Satan becoming their leader in that respect. So see, as such, he introduced sin, specifically the sin of pride, and the existence of a sin nature into the world of God's created. Again, it can't go unnoticed that he did all this in a perfect environment. For those who want to argue that environment is that which determines ultimately all things, well, what do you do with this one? If that's the case, then why did he rebel? Why did he? He had perfect. Everything was right there in his hands. He had everything and anything you'd ever want. And yet he chose to go evil, to disobey God and rebel against him in disrespect. So it all comes down really to one issue when you strip all the other superfluous distractions that people and others throw in to one doctrine, and that's a doctrine of volition in regards to angel Satan and his fall. And when he did so, he developed a sin nature, angelic sin nature, not unlike, obviously, our sin nature, apart from the anatomical structure, how angels are created as beings and us as fleshly human beings. But it is obviously very similar because our sin nature follows the very desires of the devil himself. So there is a direct parallel, if you will, in regards to sin natures of Satan and the demons and human beings with their sin nature. And he was the one, if you want to say it, he created sin. He was a creator, but is a creation destined for destruction. So, D, he has been tried and sentenced to the lake of fire. After the original creation, Satan and his cohorts trashing and God overruling the pre-existing world, earth, God held Satan and his demons accountable. He judged him as guilty, and he condemned him to eternal condemnation into the lake of fire. But the fact that he is not yet there, and that there is this course of human history that is now going on in the plane of God's plan in the angelic world, recognizes that there was an appeal obviously made in regards to the judgment placed upon him, and God has permitted him a certain amount of time to prove himself innocent of the condemnation otherwise brought upon him in that respect. So he is free on appeal. He is not in hell. You never know where he may be. You never know when he might be walking right next to you. Invisible, etc. See. But he is free, roaming about on the earth, constantly taking in all that's going on, keeping his agenda intact, orchestrating with all of his other demons and their supernatural abilities. Of transporting from one place to another, being extremely fast, etc., even though they're not everywhere at once, like God, omnipresent. They can move about quickly, and he is seeking to implement his plan at all categories and looking for any chink hole that he thinks he might find in the armor of God's plan otherwise to try and overturn the judgment placed upon him and win the appeal. So human history is the extension and resolution of the angelic conflict. Indeed, we are in a conflict. Obviously, we understand conflicts on terms of the physical plane of wars and things of this nature. Personal conflicts, things of this nature. But there is another conflict going on behind the scenes at all times, and is going on before we came into existence. And that is an angelic conflict, a spiritual warfare. This is the battle of all battles. This is one area of battle that it doesn't make any difference whether you're male, female, what age you are, essentially. You're old enough to understand Bible doctrine, you can engage in this battle. And you have a choice of what side of the battle you can pick to fight on, either God's side or Satan's side. And as believers, obviously, we belong to God's team. We are of His kingdom. But by getting under our sin natures, not keeping it overruled, not applying Bible doctrinalized, we effectively become neutralized in our battle on behalf of representation of God and His kingdom, becoming spiritual POWs. When you become a POW, get under your sin nature, you have an avenue of escape, which most military people are taught. That's the first thing you try to do, and you continually try to do if you are captured. Get away, escape. That's the rebound technique for the believer. And you escape that, and then you are back on the front line, if you will, being effective on behalf of God. And we are an extension, a resolution of this conflict as a human race. The 7,000 years that this planet will exist in its restored state. And during this period, continuing point each, Satan's appeal will be resolved. And God's sentence will be proved to be righteous, fair, and just. That he deserved the condemnation. Truly, it is a battle of will. Satan's five eye wills against God's will. And we are given will, and we have the freedom to choose which one we're going to align with. But after the 7,000 years is completed, the entire appeal process is completed. Satan, obviously, is then sent to the lake of fire for all eternity. And a new heaven, a new earth, a whole new schematic, if you will, for human creation and angelic creation will be brought into existence. And the old... the contaminated, the dirty past history removed once and for all. So if God allows Satan to continue to operate for a time in order to give a demonstration of the bankruptcy of Satan's thinking and the depravity of Satan's actions. The history of man, God's plan being fulfilled in it, is a consistent, persistent, unbroken manifestation of evidence of how truly void of anything worthwhile at all in regards to being part of the satanic regime. That he is completely and totally bankrupt in regards to that which is right. He is the opposite of that. And how depraved, how destructive, all that he represents is. It obviously brings about for our thoughts just truly how devastating of a situation would be at hand if there was any way possible for him to be victorious. But obviously that is not the case. That will not happen. God, who is God, will ensure that. And in spite of all the proof and validation and evidence he has given in history of his might, his omnipotence, being more powerful than Satan, and more powerful than negative volition, the STA otherwise, of his creation, men still align themselves with the opposition side in regards to God's plan. Satan is a ruler. He usurped, if you will, rulership over man and the authority given to them over the earth through his participation in the fall in the garden. And mankind taking on then a sin nature for themselves in a form of disobedience. And in that way, he has control and maintains control and manipulates the human race. While Satan is the orchestrator the initial cause for bringing this event about is still the ultimate responsibility and cause lays upon men and the choice that they make in life, especially after the fact when God made provision that the man can make one simple choice and overturn and overrule all that Satan accomplished otherwise in gaining control over the human race. So Satan is, however, finite, and his kingdom is limited to those who are negative in regards to effective participants and whom he really has rulership over. Maybe not often do we think about it on these terms, but it's a good place to think about the true blessing that we, in a dispensation of grace, have been given with the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our very bodies. In the midst of Satan's world, he has residence in our body. He indwells every cell of our body. God the Holy Spirit does. And he is our counter-agent, counter-protective measure in regards to ensuring that we never again fall under the absolute rulership of Satan and all the consequences associated with that in that vein. See. So the entire negative world is in his trap, and they're held captive, obviously by means of their own negative volition, to do his will. Again, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the evidence of divine love in regards to our own Christian lives. Application of the doctrine. That's evidence that we are believers, you see. And the reality of being of God is the fact that we still live in a world that is ruled by Satan. And that is the remainder of the verse. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, with world being as this often is reflected upon, representing the negative volition of mankind. So the world is his trap. The light of Bible doctrine enables us to walk through this spiritually dark environment and to be able to see all the booby traps, the pitfalls, the bungee sticks, you know, things of that nature, that one can fall in and seriously injure themselves, if not outright kill themselves. He gives us that light, and doctrine gives you the training of how to use that light and where to look. So, Jay, while Satan is the source of all overt temptations and evil in the world, he can only rule through the individual's own negative volition and the sin nature. That's his resource. His source of and means of manipulation and control to reject doctrine, either through simply adding a little leaven to distort it in an imperceptible way, often as Satan tried to do with Jesus at the temptations, or outright rejection. See. And letting the sin nature run its course and determine one's course of actions in life, especially in an unbridled state. Obviously, we all stumble in many ways, and none of us are perfect. But the positive believer is the kind of believer that remains humble and recognizes that throughout their course of Christian life. And when they're not perfect, they are willing to acknowledge that before God. Now, hopefully without hesitation, but sometimes stubbornly we have to come to grips with it, and to continue to bring, assimilate the truth of doctrine and apply it in their lives, seeking to do God's will. They're not willing to give that up, see. As we'll see, Jacob will be a good example of someone that's got a strong sin nature. But he's just not willing to give up his relationship with God and what God has in store for him. So that's doing battle. Fighting the good fight often is a wrestling with your STA. I say often. I might say most of the time, but you know. But those who let it go unchecked, not willing to deal with it with the proper prescription of doctrine, then they become the puppets from the master puppeteer, for the master puppeteer Satan, in regards to his scheme and plan against God. So, okay, Christ's work on the cross tactically neutralized Satan's rulership for those that are positive. You know, obviously all doctrine is important, and all doctrine enlightens us, but the doctrine of the sin nature, which many people reject, is such an important doctrine to understand and have a balanced approach in regards to Christian life, to know why people do these things, etc., etc., obviously in conjunction with the doctrine of volition. And it is, when Christ went to the cross, he not only secured our eternal freedom in faith through him, but what he did tactically was he overruled the absolute rulership of the sin nature, its absolute death grip on us for all eternity. John 12, 31 through 33. The judgment of this world is now. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Tactically, it's already been secured. Physically, that part has yet to be executed. That's why it's future. Verse 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And that looks at being on the cross. And he provides, if you will, the only alternative to the ruler of this world. He provides the only alternative. It's not enough to believe just in God for salvation. It is the person of Jesus Christ that is the object of our faith. John 16. Under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and his convicting ministry for unbelievers, first and foremost, to bring about phase one faith from positive volition. And he, when he comes, verse 8, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three main issues set before men and a relationship with God. Sin, the concept of righteousness, and then the concept of judgment. And that is obviously to be understood with the backdrop of God's absolute righteousness demanding judgment upon sin. See. And the sin, the first and obviously unpardonable sin, is concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The sin of unbelief. The lukewarm Christians, their whole idea of sin is vastly void of body. To them, it's the big sins. lying, cheating, you know, things of that nature, the normal things. Well, not to believe Bible doctrine is a sin. Unbelief. See. And the greatest sin that anybody can commit is not some act of immorality or even of horrendous genocide or something of that nature. The greatest act of sin is refusing to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. See. Concerning sin, because you do not believe in me, the sin of unbelief. And this obviously is the role of God the Holy Spirit when a believer presents the gospel message. In this vein, God the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of the believer, if you will, to fill in the gap, as we would understand it, as being believers ascertaining the truth of doctrine, so that they can clearly hear the issues at hand and understand them. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Absolute righteousness will be evidenced in regards to Christ's own resurrection and ascension. See, he's the one that gained access to the third heaven of the human race. That's because he was absolutely righteous. And then verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Christ's work on the cross, taking on the penalties of sin, redeeming us from the slave market of sin, these principles and concepts that are attached to it, released us from the absolute hold and rulership of our sin nature. The other property of our bodies that lives next door to God the Holy Spirit. Our sin nature. Part of our genetic code. Again, that doctrine is so important to understand. I've run across those people. Oh, you're one of those people that believe that you have like a disease. All mankind has like a disease, sin disease. Oh, I don't believe that at all. Yeah, you're the type that goes around and won't take responsibility for your own damn actions, too. You blame it on Satan or somebody else. See. But anyway. L, failure for the believer to separate from friendship with Satan's domain. Aid and abets this most notorious enemy of God. No matter how close a person may be otherwise in one's relationship, spiritually speaking, those who will not adhere to sound Bible doctrine, run under their sin natures, following a different doctrinal message and principles, i.e. are reversionists. They are, I don't care what kind of lip service they may give otherwise and how much they may emote, are not friends of God, they are enemies of God. And it is our responsibility not to cohort with the enemy. I mean, we understand under the physical realm, in the military, you do that, then you're shot as a traitor, or you used to be. Now somebody just pats you on the back, and you know, and only the few righteous go around and point out your bad deals. But anyway, but you know, when it comes to Bible doctrine, when it comes to the angelic conflict, I'm still floored often how people just dismiss these things and do not take them with the serious consequence that they're otherwise presenting and as intended in regards to the author of the scriptures. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, and I took the time and effort to point out to you that phrase with the world is looking to persons, not things in the world. Negative volition is hostility toward God. Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there's your bottom line. The bottom line is these are people who are patronizing the satanic domain and supporting him in regard to his agenda. If nothing else, in an open disregard of supporting those who are fighting on behalf of God and the angelic conflict. Doesn't have to always be openly antagonistic and hostile. So for the prescription given for dealing with Satan is summarized succinctly in James 4:7, the same context. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how you do that is maintaining your NPR, Bible doctrine, humbling yourself under his divine will, overruling the sin nature, and separating, disassociating yourself from embracing those around you otherwise who are negative. And that's probably the least amount of interference you'll get from him in your life. All right.